Welcome to God and Country Radio. Pride discusses current social, political, economic, and prophetic events on life scripture. It's a program about the biblical doctrines of civil government. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. What we're witnessing before our very eyes is the moral disintegration of our nation. Every week there's a new story giving us another sign of the time. Last week, the Senate passed, with a 62% majority, the codification of homosexual marriage. Congress already passed such a bill last year, so the president will sign it. Now, as it was, same-sex marriage was merely made legal by 12 unelected Supreme Court justices. But now it's being fully embraced and codified by the federal legislature. And another sign of the time is that Hallmark now has a Christmas special celebrating homosexual marriage. The acceptance of transgenderism and homosexuality is pervasive in our culture. A Gallup poll in 1997 reported that only 27% of the population supported same-sex marriage. This year, it's 70%. And this immorality is not only considered good, but those who oppose it are now being considered evil. They're considered the enemies of humanity. Because morals are no longer based on God's law, but upon human desire. What is now right is what gives people the most moral freedom and autonomy, not what God has to say. So this is man being king, not God. And we know where all of this is leading prophetically. The final rebellion of man at the end of this present age, the reign of humanism over Christianity, and the world's embrace of the Antichrist. We hate to see it happen, but these things must need take place. And this is the great time of testing that's coming upon the whole world. Revelation 3:10. But as this is happening, one ancillary activity is revisionist history, which I hope you're aware of. When people want to change the status quo, the current culture, its morals, its ideology, people have to denigrate the history of the past. One cannot be thankful for the past if one wants to change the culture. And to change a society, one has to change what is called the origin story, how the nation was founded, who were the founders. And you have to change it from being one of a good story to an evil story. And this is what Stalin did, this is what Mao Zedong did, and this is what's being done by the left today. If what used to be called evil is now being called good, the past that used to call evil evil must be discredited. There has to be some explanation given for the morality of the past. And so people, the leftists today, will attribute some nefarious reasons for past morality, such as, you know, those people are superstitious, those people are primitive, or those people simply created those morals to oppress other people. And that's what critical race theory is all about, teaching that Christian morals of the past were just made up by Europeans in order that they might oppress weaker people. So all of their talk about accountability and responsibility and property rights were just a guise to maintain power over others, to put people in jail, to keep them poor, to socially ostracize them in order to control them. Now, this is an ingenious lie, but this is one of those lies people need when they want to find an excuse to break the law of God. Since the past did not approve of communism or transgenderism or homosexuality or abortion or prostitution, these leaders of the past were therefore oppressing the communist, the transgender, the crossdresser, the homosexual, the abortionist. For those on the left, it could not be that our forefathers were upholding the law of God for the glory of God and the preservation of man. Their motive must have been power over other people. And Because for the left, there really is no God. Or at least there's no God who opposes present-day immorality. These morals of the past must have had a different motive. And that is personal power. And this is what's being taught in universities. That religion had been made up by ruling classes in order to keep the lower classes in order and subservient. And this is what Karl Marx taught, that religion is the opium of the people, a drug to keep them serving the bourgeoisie. And critical race theory is rooted in a Marxist view of the world. Now, it should also be mentioned that for the humanist left, since their only motive for their own actions is personal power, they assume everyone else operates on that same motive. It's all about survival of the fittest. Now, before we move on, we need to look at some biblical examples of this game being played by the ungodly. And the first example that comes to mind is when the Israelites complained against Moses. Many of the Jews coming out of Egypt were not interested in a religious camping retreat in the wilderness. They would much rather be at the casinos in Egypt, so to speak. So Moses tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they might serve Jehovah God." Most of the Jews like this idea of being let go, but not so much the idea of being let go to serve God. These were unsaved people void of the Spirit of God. So once in the wilderness, on the Sinai Peninsula, they complained of the conditions. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They had no faith in or heart for the program of God. But notice what they said about Moses. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. "Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?'" Numbers chapter 20, verse 4. "Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us to die here?" The people were impugning Moses' motives, as if he brought them out into the wilderness to destroy them. And in the rebellion of Korah, the Korahites claimed that Moses was just wanting to exalt himself, that his motive was power. Numbers 16:3. Now, these people weren't going to admit that Jehovah God is real and that they actually despise his holy standards. Instead, they would indict the messenger of God, their founding father, as having evil motives and as being evil. So when a people depart from God and give themselves over to their own lusts, they have to have an excuse to justify that change. And they will indict the past and their founders as being evil. When David went to fight the Philistines, David's older brother was jealous of David. And to cover his jealousy, he impugned David's motives in David wanting to fight for Israel. 1 Samuel 17, "I know the insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" David is a type of Christ, in that what happens to the people of God represents what will ultimately happen to Christ. The leadership of Israel criticized Jesus' origin and his motives. They accused him of being a blasphemer, fermenting a sedition, one who is causing Israel's troubles, not her deliverance. And the Apostle Paul was accused of all sorts of things that weren't true because his opponents hated his theological teaching. Paul was accused of upsetting the whole Roman Empire. Acts 21, Paul was accused of teaching against the Jews. So this is what happens when a people reject God. They censor, they criticize, they denigrate the messenger of God in the present and in the past. So, of course, as we would expect, as America becomes more ungodly, as the ungodly want to turn America into Sodom, leftist historians are working to indict and accuse the Christian heritage of America's past, to justify the current change toward immorality and Marxism. And so today there is a disinterest, a suppression, and a revisionism of American history, casting it in a negative light. And hence, the 1619 Project, which was a rewriting of America's founding by Nicole Hannah Jones, a racial justice journalist. Her 1619 Project was a series of essays published by the New York Times in 2019. And because it was revisionist history, going along with the critical race theory view of the world, Jones won a Pulitzer Prize for the project, and New York University named the 1619 Project as one of the 10 great works of the decade. But hundreds of historians have rightly criticized the project as being completely inaccurate and fabricated. Back in January of this year, National Review dedicated a whole magazine to correcting the errors of the 1619 Project. Just to quote one article, "The 1619 essays almost universally ignore and minimize four critical pieces of context that any unbiased school curriculum would include. These are, first, the truly global prevalence of slavery and similar barbaric practices until quite recently. Second, the detrimental economic impact of the institution of slavery on the South and the American national economy. Third, the nuanced but deeply patriotic perspectives on the United States expressed by black and white leaders of the victorious anti-slavery movement that existed alongside slavery. And fourth, the reality that much of American history, in fact, has nothing to do with this particular issue. Not teaching about slavery or Jim Crow segregation schools would be a deeply immoral act of omission, but it's almost equally bizarre to define these decades past regional sins as the main through line in American history." Unquote, National Review. And if you've ever studied history, those points are obvious. But none of that matters in our times, because now history is whatever you believe it should be, because any legitimate source today can't be trusted, because it's assumed that these historians were racist. So leftist historians believe it's necessary today to superimpose on the past what one believes was happening. And intellectuals today are fine with that because for them, everything is a human construct anyway. So the 1619 Project claims that America was founded on racism. And rather than looking to the Plymouth Colony, the Pilgrims, as the founding of America, the project looks to the first settlement at Jamestown as the founding. Even though, by the way, Jamestown never survived, the settlers died from disease and Indian attack. But in 1619, an English pirate ship stopped an overcrowded Portuguese slave ship en route to Mexico and took 60 of the 350 slaves on board. And this pirate ship stopped by Jamestown and sold 30 of the slaves in exchange for some supplies. Now, the Spanish and the Portuguese already had slave labor in all of the colonies in America, but Nicole Jones sees this event in Jamestown as the first introduction of slavery into America. Now, that would not be such a terrible misreading of history, but for the fact that she sees the use of slaves in Jamestown and the racism behind it, not as a single event in American history, but as the very reason for and the ideology behind America's founding. That America was all about racism from the beginning. It was all about slavery and how to oppress other people of other races. That the very reason and ideology for America's existence was to economically oppress others. Farms, labor, businesses are not seen as being created for mutual advantage, for survival, but simply a means to steal the labor of others. And that's definitely a Marxist view of how the world works. Now, what we do know about Jamestown is that it was a business adventure. The colonists there came to make a living. They wanted to start farms and engage in trade. The settlement of Jamestown was sponsored by the Virginia Company, a group of London investors, and they were out to make a profit. Now, by itself, there's nothing evil in working to produce a profit. I mean, even Jesus gave the parable of the man who built a vineyard and hired workers. But since the profit motive in Jamestown was the only motive, the colony was built on wrong priorities and failed. On the other hand, the pilgrims on the Mayflower came to America for a different reason: to find religious freedom and to evangelize the Indians, and the Plymouth colony succeeded. The Christian view of American history, and the one that most of us learned in school, was that America was founded on a godly heritage established by the pilgrims, not upon the greedy mercantilism at Jamestown. And the failure of the one and the success of the other was the providence of God. What you sow, you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Woe to the wicked, for it will go badly for them. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap life. A classic Christian book on this subject is The Lie and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. It would be a good book to put on your Christmas gift list. In the book, there's a comparison between the Plymouth and the Jamestown colonies. Chapters on the Plymouth colony include Thy Kingdom Come, A City Upon a Hill, The Puritan Way, No King But Jesus. Chapters on the Jamestown colony include Damn Your Souls, Make Tobacco, and If Gold Be the Almighty. The Puritan mindset was the predominant mindset behind the founding of America. The Puritan settlers in New England opposed slavery because God's word spoke against it. It was the Christian mindset that founded America, not the mindset of Jamestown. And Christian Americans had to fight against the secular, ungodly slave traders and owners who invaded our shores. The Declaration of Independence and our Constitution set the stage for the eventual abolishing of slavery. We even had to fight a war to stop these evil people. There are plenty of unsaved, ungodly, immoral people in America's past. In fact, in their criticism of Jamestown and these non-religious commercial opportunists, the left is really talking about themselves. They are attributing evils to the Christian community that are intrinsic to the immoral, ungodly crowd. Their criticism of what happened at Jamestown is their own projection. But that's a whole other story. Well, back to the point. The founding ideology of America was not racism and slavery, but Christian liberty. Even Martin Luther King Jr., in his speeches back in the 1960s, appealed to the founding of America as the basis for ending Jim Crow laws in the South. He called the ending of racism redeeming the promissory note given to us by our American founders, because the founders gave us freedom, not slavery. But there's been a strange shift among American intellectuals since the 1960s. The founders of America are no longer being appealed to. They're being denigrated. Because the issue really isn't about racism, but a desire to overturn the entire American system in favor of totalitarian Marxism, which is something the ungodly always gravitate toward. Nicole Hannah-Jones is a pro-abortion LGBTQ advocate. She writes that the overturning of Roe v. Wade was because of racism. She writes that communist countries have less racial inequality, which is not true, by the way. And she writes that taking away LGBTQ rights is also racism. So it's really no surprise that she and many of her university supporters view the morals of America's past as based on racism, because they see present-day morals as also being based on racism. Now, when President Trump was in office in September of 2020, his administration of conservatives put together an advisory committee called the 1776 Project, with the 1619 Project being popularized by the New York Times and the left. Conservatives wanted to give a true picture of America's founding. On that committee was the president of Hillsdale College, Larry Arn, Carol Swain, a black conservative from Vanderbilt, Charlie Kirk, Phil Bryant, the former governor of Mississippi, Ben Carson, Victor David Hansen, and a dozen other conservative-minded scholars. And their purpose was to write up a counter-treatise to the 1619 Project. Before Trump left office, they quickly put together what they had compiled. And the day Joe Biden went into office, he disbanded the 1776 Commission. And the whole report was removed from the White House website. And this demonstrates how opposed the left is to the original patriotic understanding of American history. They are fully invested in this racist narrative, and they want Marxist critical race theory taught in America. So what is the spiritual lesson for us in all this? Well, it's just another example of the darkened, unsaved mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, we're to walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Or Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools. Romans 1, 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And the Greek word used there means a mind that is devoid of judgment, one that lacks discernment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Now, let me again explain how this works. Unless you begin to think like some conspiracy theorist that all of this is hatched up in some, you know, backroom deal, or that people like Nicole Jones actually know that they're lying. But no, all of this mostly operates on a subconscious level. When a person doesn't like someone or something or some moral standard or political ideology, he naturally thinks the worst of that thing. We're not as objective as we think we are. We believe what we want to believe, and then we see the facts accordingly. So these people actually think that they're telling the true story of American history. You know, just like Karl Marx believed that he finally came up with the explanation for all social interaction. Because we're sinners, and because we have a fallen mind and a fallen nature, it takes God's revelation, God's word, to explain the world to us correctly. And this world is really a battle between the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan and man. It's a battle between the saved and the lost, the sons of disobedience versus the sons of obedience, the sheep versus the goats. And until one understands God and man and sin and God's redemption, one will be in darkness. So, how do you see the world? My prayer is that you get connected to God and His truth through receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. Thanks for listening. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. This week, because of the Thanksgiving holiday, there will be no extended YouTube version of this program, but I'll be back on YouTube throughout the month of December. Again, that's godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It gives light to the simple-minded, and it rejoices the heart. And it speaks to us about our greatest need, salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.